You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So, as I said, there was a few of us that went up to New Hampshire for Aaron Evans' memorial service. It's the second one. Some guys are just so amazing they need two. Aaron, I know many of you don't know Aaron because there's many of you who are newer to this community. John Paul Jackson planted this church, and Aaron was his vice president at Streams Ministries at the time. Aaron was a great mentor. He gave me some really good advice that kept me from imploding this church when I became pastor. So often he did it by laughing at you, which, you know, if you don't like to be laughed at, that might be hard for some. I don't mind. You can laugh at me. That's fine. But sometimes God will give you a revelation, and when you get revelation, you think it's now, but oftentimes it's maybe a decade or more in the future. And so, we had a series of meetings, and the board was meeting, and there was a lot of, the emotional temperatures were a little bit high, and I was asked to do, I was just simply asked to step in as the interim lead pastor at the time, and I told the board, I'm going to give you 6 to 9 months, and if you don't have a plan in 6 months, I reserve the right to walk, which was counsel that I received. It was wise counsel, because I was the worship guy at the time, and I did worship, and I traveled, and I did worship, and all that stuff. And I remember when I said that, I remember the living room we were sitting in, I remember where I was sitting, and out of the corner of my eye, I could see Aaron Evans in the corner laughing at me. Just, I could see his arms going up and down, and I'm like, shut up, Aaron. That's what I said in my mind. And the next Tuesday was the first Tuesday of October 2011 at 2 a.m, the Holy Spirit came into my bedroom. I'm going to say something that I said in that moment because I'm just quoting myself, but my mom wouldn't like it, but she's passed on, so she can't text me while I preach. She used to text me all the time when I preached if I said something she didn't like or if I told a story that she felt was inaccurate, but I'm always right. And I sat up in my bed as the Holy Spirit came in the room and I said, holy crap, what am I doing? You wouldn't think that that's what you would say when the Holy Spirit enters a room. That's what I said. It's sort of like, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, kind of along the same lines. And then this panoramic vision opened up in front of me, and it was all deep vision and strategy for the bridge. And at that point, for lack of a better term, I knew I was screwed. I mean, I was blessed. And I knew I was here for the long haul. And I said, okay, Lord, but I'm not gonna say anything. You've gotta confirm it. And I did go back to Aaron not too long later. And I had had another encounter before that I don't think I'll share today, but I was in Truro and my head hit the pillow down Truro, Cape Cod. And as soon as my head hit the pillow, I was outside, but it was twilight. It was like everything was sepia tone. And there's some things that happened in that encounter, and I called Aaron. I said, I don't know what this is, but it was extremely clear. It was vivid, you know. And so he came down with some other guys, and there was one particular guy who started prophesying about things that had nothing to do with my encounter. And literally, he spoke death over this house. There's a spirit of death over this house. And the unknown apostolic in me at the time rose up. And I looked that guy in the eye. And the guy was intimidating to many, but I looked him in the eye and I said, you do not come into my house and speak death. Even if you see it. If you see it, then we seek a solution. But you are not sitting in this office and speaking death over my house. Because God planted this house. And he's still at the head. And Aaron told me at that moment, and John Thomas even, they both said when they saw that, they knew that I was going to be here for the long haul. It's not because I'm perfect. It's not because I've got all everything together, it's because this is what God asked me to do. That's all it is. So Aaron was one of those guys. There was so many times in my life where he laughed at me, because there were things that I didn't want to do that he knew that I was called to do. And as much as I talk about, you know, boldness and power, there's been a lot of moments in my life where I've been timid in the name of humility. We develop a false humility. We think we're being humble, but what we're actually being is timid. Because he's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love, power, and discipline. And most of us, you know, our translations say sound mind. The New American Standard says discipline, and I like that because if we operate in discipline, we will have a sound mind. You know, some people will say it's all about the presence. Well, it's about the presence, but it's also about how we engage the presence. It's how we operate in discipline when we don't feel the presence, because there will be moments in time where we don't feel. And when we don't feel, we have principles that we can operate by. And really, it's in those moments where we don't feel where faith is activated. That's where we step into that space, in that space where we start calling things that are not as though they are fully manifest in the present time. But we have to call things that are not, that are in the heart of the Father, that are in the name of Jesus. That's what, to me, that's what praying in the name of Jesus is. It's not a name that we rubber stamp our prayers with. It's not like we you know, close an envelope, and I've seen it taught this way. We close an envelope, and then the name of Jesus is like a old school wax seal that we put on the envelope, and because we put it there, it makes it valid. No, we have to find the things that are in his name. And you have to be in his name to see what's in his name. And then when we see it and we name it, then it manifests. And that requires a bit of sacrifice. It requires a lot of intimacy with the Lord. It requires a purposeful, unshakable grit to endure the things of the day. And you could say, well, I don't have that. Well, his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. If you know him today, his divine power has actually given you what you need. And so we are without excuse. We had some people come last week that hadn't been here in quite some time. It was a great reunion. And I so appreciated what woman said, because she just looked at me and she goes, Paul, we've just been lazy. I was like, I love that. I mean, I don't love that they were lazy. I love that they didn't make an excuse. Because in prophetic communities, we like to propheticize all of the things that we don't want to do. We're in a different season every 3 weeks. You know, we volunteer to do children's classes, and then 3 weeks later, well, the Lord's just moving me on. No, he's not. You just don't like kids. Knock it off. But you attach the word of the Lord to it, and they're like, well, what can I say? The Lord told you. Look, I've been around long enough. I know I got my mama's skin. I look young, but I'm old. I'm not that old, but someday I'll be like Mama Verna. I'll be like, I'm 83 years old. I don't have time for this. 85. Come on, Jackson. Can I tell a Jackson story? One of the most profound moments of my leadership life. I could talk about Aaron Evans, but we were doing two services, and I'm not a morning person, number one, and I'm not a morning people person, number two. And it was just one of those days, and again, sometimes in our attempt to be authentic, in our attempt to want to not be fake, we utilize that as an excuse to be lesser than what we are called to be. We start being swayed by our moods instead of the Spirit. There's no excuse. There's just not. So I was having one of those days. Two services, you know, and there was a little tight window between the two services, and I would try to do a bunch of things. Like get a cup of coffee, because that's important. And Jackson came up to me and he said, how are you doing? And I don't remember exactly what I said. I don't. I think I said what my dad used to say. I said, and you know, they're from the South, so they would get this. I said, oh, I'm fair to middling. And he took a step back and he looked me in the eye, like with just laser point accuracy. And he said, show some leadership, boy. Now, for about a nanosecond, I was ticked off. I was like, ah. That's right. See, this is why you need to be here in person. Now, you're watching online, but you need to be here. Shaped my life. I said, yes, sir. And I did second service with still a little bit of crankiness in my heart. But I walk by the Spirit. It's in those moments that we have to access faith, and we have to access this faith that is available to us, that is, it's audacious, it's radical, it's above and beyond, it's outside of our circumstance. It allows us to see through momentary difficulties, momentary afflictions, so that we can continue to put God on display in spite of the circumstance we find ourselves in. I often use the example in the book of Acts where the apostles are in prison at midnight, and what do they decide to do? They have a praise party. And salvation comes to the jailer because they chose to worship in their chains. We can all do that. It's just that our chains aren't so tangible. Like, nobody's here. We say we're going through trials and difficulties. Nobody here is wearing stripes on their back because of their faith. We've not been beaten. I've been close. I've been in some nations. It's been close to that, but, you know, the Lord made a way of escape. And, I still sometimes second guess some of those moments where I was like, should I have just stood in there? Because maybe those people that were coming against what we were doing would be saved if I had stayed. It's honest self-assessment. I don't beat myself over it, but these are the kinds of things where we sit with the Lord and we assess the things that we've done, so that when we find ourselves in a situation again, will we follow the voice or will we follow the circumstance? Will we follow His wisdom and guidance, or will we follow earthly wisdom and guidance? I don't have an answer about that yet. I don't. I still weigh it. I still sit with Him on it. But I often wonder. I was in a meeting in a hostile nation, and it was attacked by an angry mob. I mean, fists were flying. People were screaming. And my handlers grabbed me, and they took me out the back, and there was a secret stairway that went to the floor below, and then we had to run down 17 flights of stairs in the dark. And the funny thing was, I was teaching on boldness. That's why I think about this. And I often think, what would have happened if I had stayed? Would His power have moved? Would people have been saved? You know, the issue is, if they get caught with me in the room, they get arrested. I get maybe my visa blacklisted and sent home. But they might get disappeared. Now, the way things are there now, they disappear everybody. But when you're in those moments, it takes a faith that is beyond the moment for you to stand in the midst of the storm. And I think it's this Friday this year that the month of Elul opens up on the Hebrew calendar. And Elul is a time of self-reflection, honest self-assessment. It is never self-deprecation. Romans 8:1 always stands, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is always this process where we sit with the Lord and we review the moments of our lives. Because He really wants to transform us from one level of glory to another level of glory. The word even says He disciplines those He loves. But discipline is not punishment. Discipline is not condemnation. Discipline is a tool that fashions you and transforms you ever more into the image of Christ, just like we do with our kids. And sometimes, because we're human, we react and we move from discipline to punishment. But the highest way is to step out of the emotion of the moment and sit in that moment with your child and process with them what they just did. There was oftentimes, even when Riley was little, I would ask him what he thought his discipline should be. And sometimes he went above and beyond what I was thinking. I'm like, all right. But that's how the father disciplines his kids. Yes, is there wrath in his heart? Is there anger? Look, there's some streams that teach, you know, God is in a good mood all the time. Look, he's infinite. He's eternal. At every nanosecond of time, there is grace and mercy, and there's love, and there's joy, and there's wrath, and there's anger. He is infinite. It is all in him all the time. But mercy triumphs over judgment. His goodness is what causes us to repent, according to Romans 2. And so there's so much in himself that he withholds out of his grace and his mercy, because he always wants to lead with his goodness. Genesis to Revelation, look, I'm telling you, it's all there. And so in the month of Elul, often Psalm 27 is meditated upon daily. And to me, Psalm 27 is this picture of who we are as the people of God and how we walk in audacious faith in times of trouble. And yes, we're living in a time where there's wars and rumors of war, and you know, people will say, oh, we're really in the end times now. I've heard that since I was a kid. I was born in 1971. It's like every 5 years, somebody's saying, well, we're really in the end times now. Well, Jesus said 2,000 years ago, we're in the final hour. It's just a really long hour. That's the way we've got to look at it. That's fine. The reality is, I don't get shaken by anything that doesn't... Well, sometimes I get shaken. I mostly don't get shaken by anything that doesn't shift my mission. So with all the things and all the ideas and all the stuff that's going on there, out there, does it change your mission? No. The mission is the same. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news, guys. I appreciate that some people probably got saved from the sandwich boards. But for the most part, I think his word is true. For actually 100% of the time, his word is true. His kindness leads us to repentance. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard today. It's debating between that and the Passion, but I like the New American Standard. This is a Psalm of David. So you got to understand, when you think about the life of David, and if you've never read about the life of David in the Bible, I encourage you to do so, because you get so much more context out of the expressions of his heart and the difficulty he was facing, the moments and times in his life where his very life was threatened, and yet he remained steadfast in his approach to God. So it says this, verse 1, I'm going to read the whole thing. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I could stop there and do an hour, like right there. We could just talk about that. How many times over the last 3 years people have come to me and said, I can't believe what's happening in the world today. When's Jesus coming back? When's it? Look, I mean, I think it's cool. Like, you know, I want Jesus to come back. But the reality is, the moment he comes back, it's game over. So for you to tell me that you want Jesus to come back is you telling me that you fulfilled every purpose in your life. Because you don't get to fulfill anything else once he's back. It's game over at that point. And it's a whole, I mean, it's great. It's a whole new thing. New heaven, new earth, you know. Filet mignon. I don't know. Is there going to be meat in heaven? People debate that. I don't know. I think God can generate a steak without killing an animal. Maybe it'll be like a cow that you just keep reaching in and pulling out fillets and they just instantly regenerate. So I'm good with that. So Jesus, hasten your coming. In times of trouble, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? That is radical faith right there. When your life is being threatened and you make a declaration like that, you are seeing things that are not in front of you as though they are fully manifest in the reality of your present time. Verse 2, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, which is kind of gross, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Say to yourself right now, I will not fear. Sometimes you got to say it, even when you're afraid. Even more so, when you are afraid, you speak to your soul and you say, I will not fear. Why? Because there is no fear in love. Perfect love has come. It's cast out fear. It eradicates fear. And so there's this space in your spirit, man, that is void of fear because it's filled with the presence of God. It's regenerated by the blood of the Lamb. You are new. You've been given a new name. You're a new creation. He makes all things new, but your soul is still responding to the circumstances of life. And so sometimes from your spirit, with the knowledge you have in the word, you prophesy over your soul and you say, I will not fear. It's the same thing the psalmist is saying when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Sometimes you got to tell yourself about a reality that you are not experiencing in the moment, because the experience that you're having in that moment is lesser than the reality of heaven on earth. And Jesus said, declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you have access to that, but you've got to just access it. By what? Faith. We're doing this series on hope for humanity. And your display of audacious faith, of radical faith, is the hope that people so desperately need. You might be in the valley of the shadow of death, but when you walk through that thing without fear, people will look at you and say, what is wrong with you? You could say, let me tell you what's right with me. So if you want to title this message, we're titling this one Audacious Faith, because that's who we're called to be, people of audacious faith. I got to get through this psalm. Verse 3, I don't even remember if I read this, but though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Yeah, I will not fear. We just read that. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. How many of you identify with one or more lines in that psalm? Yeah, raise your hand. We've all got stuff going on. I hear about it. I always joke with David Ferrer. He always texts me when something breaks in the house or the car, because I always joke about that. Our version of trials is, you know, the dishwasher and the refrigerator broken the same day. We came back from a vacation and our refrigerator was dead one time. Like, we had a great vacation, then we just came back into the valley of the shadow of death. Kind of smelled like that with the rotting things in the... It's gross. But audacious faith sees the finish line. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Sometimes the religious in us, and I'm careful how I use that, because we're so, in our stream, sometimes we can get so anti-religious that we become religious about being anti-religious. I'm okay with religion, guys, because religion is based on principle, and there are moments and times and pockets of time throughout history where we have to operate out of principle when we don't feel the presence. And oftentimes it's, we don't feel the presence, not because of him, but because of us. And so he gives us principles so that we can identify how we draw back and draw near to him. Because the word says if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so it is appropriate to run for the prize. And some people, I've literally heard some people say, well, why are you always going after the stuff of God? You know, we should just worship him because he's great. We shouldn't be asking it. Look, Paul said, I run for the prize. Which means he's got a goal in mind. He's going for the stuff. He's storing up treasures in heaven. He's running for the finish line. That's what faith does. So audacious faith will see the finish line. The finish line signifies victory, that ultimate victory. Now, I wasn't good at that. I ran track one year. It was the most miserable year of my life in any athletic thing at all. It was awful. Like, you just run around a track for no reason. I mean, yeah, you're supposed to win. But, like, I need something to chase. I know they don't do the dog race as much anymore because, you know, animal stuff. But, like, I identified that. Like, put a rabbit on a thing and put that around the track and make me chase the rabbit. I could do that. You know, roll a ball out. I could roll a ball, but just to run around the track so I can get my personal best time? No. Like full contact, like track, that would have been cool. Like I ran the 400, which was an awful race. I was a better sprinter. They just made me do that because I played soccer, so they thought I would be good at it. I wasn't. But like if you had to run the 400 and it was like roller derby, that would have been cool. Like I would have been down for that. I probably would have won some races like that. But when you're operating out of this radical faith, you're focused on the finish line, but fear focuses on the struggle. So there's many times I had to do distance running. I feel a little bit more timid about my soccer stories because we have a young couple that started coming here. They're out of the country right now, so I can tell my stories. But they both played like what is it, Division One soccer for Notre Dame. And I'm like, oh, I can't tell my soccer stories anymore because you guys like are real soccer players. But, you know, we'd have to run like 5 miles or we'd run around the field like 25,000 times. And, you know, there were moments in time where I'd be reciting scripture. I'd be worshiping as I'm running around the field. Maybe the first two laps. Lap three, you're getting a little winded. Scriptures are starting to back down. Lap seven, you're starting to get cranky. Lap nine, the third string goalie's puking. Yeah, it happened. It's a true story. I mean, I don't know what number lap it was, but he was just kind of big and round. It was fun. Back then you were allowed to do that. Now you'd probably get sued. And suddenly I'm muttering things out of my mouth that are maybe less than holy. Because faith sees the finish line. Faith sees even the purpose in the struggle, but fear just focuses on the struggle. In a conflict, you can be aware of an enemy without allowing the image of the enemy to cloud your vision. Faith will give you an awareness of the battle that you are in, but it will also understand that the battle belongs to the Lord. You can have an awareness of the conflict, an awareness of the enemy, but he doesn't have to be the biggest thing that you see. If you run for the prize, you will not be consumed by the resistance that comes during the race. If you run for the prize, you might even be motivated by the resistance rather than impeded by it. That's what faith does. I talked about this a little bit during communion, but you know, Exodus 20, we see the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment is, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And in this house, we've said this many, many times, but I'll just reiterate it because it's a constant struggle. What God is actually saying there, when you read that in the Hebrew, God is saying, don't hold anything between your face and mine. When you see the words before me, it's often this Hebrew word. I mean, every instance that I've seen is this Hebrew word that literally means the skin of his face. And so there are circumstances, there are life events, there is, you know, entertainment, there are all kinds of things that we can elevate to idol status in our lives. There are difficulties. I mean, some people, every time I see them, they tell me everything that's wrong with their life. You know, they'll come and they get prayer, they want prophetic word, nothing changes. And I got to the point, this was years ago, again, we were doing two services, and there's this particular person that would always come, even in between services, and they would want prayer because they were having the same struggle. It seemed like there was always chaos. I got to the point where I said, you know what, I'm not gonna pray for you. I know it's mean. No, it wasn't mean. I said, go pray for someone else. Because I had to figure out a way to get that person to stop focusing on themselves and start focusing on someone else. And the way their countenance changed over the course of the next 2 to 3 months is every time they came to me, it's like, did you pray for somebody? I'd see them coming. And now the interactions that used to take 5 minutes or 10 minutes, like I just got to, it took like 30 seconds. Who'd you pray for? Oh, I haven't prayed for, go pray for somebody. If you are in a difficulty in your life, go put your hands on someone else who's in difficulty and lift them up and watch the freedom that comes to you. You might not be plucked out of that circumstance, but you will experience the glory of God in the midst of it. So that's what God is saying in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. No being, no object, no event, no struggle. No broken refrigerator, no car that broke down or got ripped up because you didn't see the giant puddle in the road. Speaking from experience, no $400 bill to fix it. But here's this interesting thing about that word God that we talked about. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, which is one of my resources that I like. It includes this in the definition for the word gods here, even though this word that we see here, based on what I talked about in its usage in Genesis 38. And so it defines this word, includes in this word Elohim, the definition of great, meaning a conflict which is intense and possibly ongoing in length, and so of a high degree of intensity. How many of us have experienced conflicts in our lives, situations in our lives that are intense, they are ongoing in length, and there is, because they're ongoing, it's a high degree of intensity. Do not let that circumstance come between your face in His. It's easy to do. If we spend a lot of time even just watching the news right now, it's easy to do. But shift your gaze from the voice of the spirit of this age and shift it upon the face of Jesus and watch what He does. So you have the instruction by extension. Hold no conflicts, no tension, no circumstance or situation between your face and His. How do you do that? Oh, it takes audacious, radical faith. And you might say, I don't have that. Oh, yes, you do. The word says everyone has been given a seat of faith. It's on you to exercise it. And as you exercise that muscle of faith, it grows, it strengthens, it enables you to stand firm even when everything in the world seems to be shaking. As intense as life can get, the beauty of His glory is always greater. One encounter with Him will make every difficult circumstance of your life grow strangely dim, as the old song said. It doesn't necessarily make it go away. It just makes it subservient to Elohim, to His greatness, to Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, Elohim, the Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One, the Spirit who is holy, God, three in one. The One who spoke light into darkness, the One who sent His Son to take on the punishment of sins past, present, and future, who guided us through His goodness to the other side of the cross so that we could be made new, so He could say, behold, I make all things new, that we could leave behind the identity of our history and all of the things in our bloodlines and all of the things that we have done that constrain us, and He breaks us through into freedom on the other side of the cross because His tomb is empty. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is enthroned in majesty and glory and light. And Paul teaches the church in Ephesus that we are seated in heavenly places in Him. Like it's 1 John chapter 4, I keep saying it, that it says, as He is, so are we in this world. Not as He was when He walked the earth, but as He is in that moment. The writer is saying, as He is seated on the throne, so are we in this earth. That means we live from rest, we live from victory, we live from power, we live from anointing. We have just got to access it by what? Audacious faith. That's how we do. Somebody say amen. This is not the Bridge Metro West Funeral Home. It's a bridge to life. So again, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Let's break this down. Let's walk through this a little bit. The Lord here, it's Yud-Heh Vav-Heh, the eternal self-existent one. My light, when you look at this in the Hebrew, it means light, but it's like the light of the sunshine of the dawn that transitions our world from darkness to light. Or it's even like lightning, the sharp, suddenly light that cracks the sky, creating thunder. I love that when Jesus sits on His throne, that it explodes into thunders and lightnings. Just like when God moved upon the mountain in the book of Exodus, the mountaintop exploded in thunders and lightnings. Literally, the Hebrew there is voices and lightning. And in my mind, I've always equated that with the voice and the names of God, because there's power in His voice, there's power in His names. In the beginning, God spoke into darkness, be light. Now, we translate it as let there be light. I don't like that because it makes it feel more permissive. Like we're like, let there be light. God's not like that. It's like, you know, the translation says, let your kingdom come. And so we pray like that. God, let your healing come. No, that's not what He said. He said, be light. That's it. You look at it in the Hebrew, it's light. But the tense of the word there be is present continuous, because it couldn't be eternal, because He's creating it. He created a space that was dark, formless, and void, and then He declared be, present continuous light. So from this moment on, light will be. And the light never stopped. Why? Because the word of God never falls to the ground void. Now Moses is being called to go back to Egypt to rescue the people of God, to transition them from a slave nation to a free people, which is a hard thing to do. It's not hard necessarily to break something out of slavery. It's much harder to shift the mindset of a people that have been enslaved to walk in freedom. And you see that. They weren't far out of slavery before they were like, well, at least we got three square meals. We see that with some people that are released from prison. I was in some meetings in South Africa with an organization and some government officials that were talking about this. Like, how do we get people that are released from prison to not go back? It's hard. The shifting of the mind is hard. You know, demons you can cast out, but strongholds, you got to tear down brick by brick. Those systems of logic that are built upon lies that we believe to be true. And so Moses is being called back and he says, okay, all right, you're telling me to do this. I mean, he's talking to a bush that's burning, but is not being consumed. So he kind of knows it's God. Like, I guess I better do this. This is God. But I don't speak well, and nobody knows who I am anymore. And I'm afraid if they do know who I am, they're probably gonna kill me, because the last thing I did was I killed an Egyptian, then I had to run. But it's been a lot of years, it's probably fine, they won't recognize me. So who do I say sent me? And we translate this, tell them I am that I am sent you. Because we don't know how to do this. It's like we have English and now we have this Hebrew word. The Hebrew word there is be. Just be. But in this instance, it's past, present, continuous. Because God is past, present, continuous. He is all in all. He is the eternal, self-existent one. There is no other being that is greater than this being. And so when I see the word light that is present continuous, or I see him descending upon the mountain and these lightnings proceed from the mountain, and it says they heard voices and they saw voices and lightnings. To me, it's the voice of God and the names of God. And when he manifests his voice and his names in the natural realm, you better believe stuff's gonna blow up. He will shift realities in a heartbeat. That's what we want. So we have the Lord. We have my light. When we get this, just the understanding of the Lord, that is my light and my salvation, we understand now how we can be met with intense conflict that would even threaten our lives, but not fear. As David was telling himself. I'm sure he had moments of fear, but he knew enough to talk to himself. I talk to myself a lot. And sometimes people will be like, you know, why are you talking to yourself? And I say, well, it's the most intelligent conversation I can find. I literally say that. But I also prophesy to myself, because I understand there's a kingdom reality that's greater than my moods. There's a kingdom reality that's greater than being labeled an introvert. God, he's really not that interested in your personality type. As a matter of fact, he wants to take your personality type and put you in a place and call you to a thing that is outside of your personality type so that he gets the glory. And you get to try to get over your crankiness. I'm talking to myself. So the Lord, my light, salvation. Well, we know what salvation means. It means deliverance, rescue, safety, even welfare. And then this word for fear. Well, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I have fear or terror or awe or revere or respect more than him? This is what I'm talking about in Exodus 20. When we fear something more than we are in awe of God, that means that the thing that we're fearing, we have placed between our face and his. We have made that one thing that we are so afraid of, that we're so enraptured by, greater than the image of him. I kind of do that with bees. but it's only like for a moment. I've gotten better. I don't scream like a girl anymore, mostly. But I was sitting down enjoying the sun this weekend. This thing emerged from the pit of hell. Look, I've lived here pretty much my whole life. I ain't never seen anything like this. It was 8 feet long. Its wings were beating so furiously it created hurricane force winds that blew forcefully over my face. I had no choice but to get up and run. I even sacrificed my coffee. Oh, heck no. That's Debbie's job. She used to kill them. If they're in the house now, she does catch and release. She'll put like a wasp on her hand and go out. I'm like, kill the thing. Vacuum it up. That's what we used to do. I don't know what happened in the last 10 years. Now she's like Dr. Doolittle, even to those things. She'd be like sitting there petting bees and stuff. Like, what? No way. She's like, don't worry. They're not going to bother you. Like, that thing's going to eat me. Spirit of the Lord told me. So for this nanosecond, any awareness that I had of God disappeared. It wasn't 8 feet long. It was close to 2 inches, though. It was a wasp, man. Maybe it was a queen. Maybe, I don't know. Something's got to pollinate up there. They just won't sting me. I want the honey. I've come into a reasonable agreement with honeybees. We can coexist most of the time. Just don't land on me. Don't surprise me. Don't buzz in my ear. I mean, I try to be a man, but I have my limits. Okay. Fear, terror, awe, revere, respect. That is all in that word. So what David is saying, I've experienced God. What could I possibly face that is greater than him? There's nothing. There is no other God. There is no other bee or wasp. Fear. It's just him. Stronghold. This word for stronghold here, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's an elevated place or means of safety, a refuge, a fortress, a protection. Remember, this is saying, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Life. It's to have, this is in the Bible, guys. Just so you know. So the next time I'm on a plane for 17 hours, next to that pastor who says, I don't believe that God wants to bless people, it's right here. It really happened. He's the stronghold of my life. This word means to have a prosperous, bountiful, blessed, favorable circumstance in life. It is in the word and it is all over the word. It's just that we have to maybe sometimes reframe what blessing looks like. I would contend to you that we have the story of Stephen in the Bible, Acts 6 through 8, I believe it is. And in the end, he gets stoned to death because maybe he addressed the religious leaders with a little bit more zeal and maybe a little less wisdom in the moment. But everything he said was true. So they stone him. The greatest blessing of his entire life was when the heavens opened up while he was still in the earthly realm and he saw Jesus on the throne just before he lost his life. As a matter of fact, it made the people stoning him even more angry. They started hucking those things with a little bit more vigor, but he didn't care because he said, I see the Lord. And there's nothing greater. There is no struggle. There is no rock. There is no conflict. There is no difficulty that is greater than the face and the light of his countenance that shines to you and through you. It's the beauty of the Lord. So when you have that kind of life, Whom shall you be afraid? Whom shall you tremble before? Live in terror, or anything that would make you tremble in fear or reverence, or make your heart beat fast. It's in the Hebrew. There's no one. And when you approach those circumstances with faith, not just what you see, but what you see. This is why Paul prays for the people that he's instructing. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Literally in the Greek, you could say that the eyes of your heart would be set ablaze with fire. That's why he says that. And so when I read things like this, I'll take a step back sometimes and then I'll look at the original language and I just sit with the Lord and I meditate and I say, God, what are you speaking to me through this passage? And I'll write it out. And then I'll make it like a declaration that I speak over myself, because even I recognize that I have to declare what the Word of God says about me for me to come into alignment with who He says I am, not how I feel in the moment. What does that take? It takes audacious faith. So when David wrote that psalm for him, I wrote this psalm for me. And it says this, hey, somebody say hey. I've had an encounter with the Lord God of creation. My loving Father, who is the self-existent and pre-existent and eternally existent one. The light of His countenance is like switching on a spotlight in a pitch dark room. His light came upon me suddenly like lightning in the night sky, in such a way that all things that were hidden in darkness are now revealed in light. And in that light, I have found my salvation. I have found my safety, and my welfare is secure. Cure in Him. And now that the light of His face has consumed me, what can come against me that could possibly cause me to fear? He has lifted me up to a fortified place of safety and vision in Him. I am in my circumstance, but yet I am above them. With a 360 degree view of my life in the light of eternity, and suddenly things don't seem that bad. Not only do things not seem so bad, but the light of His countenance has shone down upon me as the gaze of a father toward his son, with the promise of a prosperous, bountiful, blessed, and favorable circumstance of life in Him. So really, whom shall I fear? I have encountered the one who is above all else. There is nothing else in life or death that will create a greater sense of awe than the one that I now know. I have encountered the thunders and lightnings of the Father. I have seen and heard the sound of my Father walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There is no greater power, no greater being, no greater light that can ever enter my life from this day forward that would cause me to have such a feeling of awe and reverence or fear of any kind, because I've encountered the name above all names, the God above all gods, and the King over all rulers, authorities, principalities, and powers. And I have encountered Jesus, the lover of my soul, and there is no other lover that will make my heart beat faster than this bridegroom who is jealous for his bride. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He has delivered me. And He wants to deliver you today. Let's stand together. Go ahead, give Him praise this morning. Come on. I was gonna kill this ant on the floor, but then I realized Debbie would probably wanna catch it and release it. If you said yes to Jesus, you have a seed of faith. If you are encumbered by a circumstance of life. And the circumstance of life has become greater than the beauty of his glory in your life. You just need to exercise faith. Just get into the word. Look at the apostolic prayers and the Pauline epistles. Just start speaking it out loud. Take Psalm 27. Just speak it out loud over yourself. This is your reality. This is what's available to you. Comes through faith, radical, audacious, crazy faith that will be put on display for everyone to see. And maybe stop focusing on escaping the situation that you're in and start finding the ways that he can be glorified in the midst of it. That takes audacious faith, and that is the hope for humanity. If all you're seeing is humanity in decline, you're not seeing with the eyes of the heart of the Father that are always ablaze and passionate for people and for all creation. God so loved the entire cosmos, the entire creation and everything in it, that he sent his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever would put their full trust in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is eternal life, to know him. And let me tell you, when you know him, not just know about him, when you know him, you step into newness of life. Doesn't matter what you face, it all fades under the power of his glory and grace. So if you're here today and you're online and you've not ever really said yes to Jesus, this is your time. We're not messing around here. Like, I didn't get up on a Sunday morning to come hang out and do a social club. I want to have an encounter with the living God. We're not here for ordinary Sunday morning gatherings. We're here to see kingdom come, his will fully manifest on earth as it is in heaven. We want to be known as a people who have been with God. I want to pull you into that encounter. Maybe you grew up knowing about him, but you're like, I don't know him like this. This is weird. It is weird. We're all weird. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. If you feel like you're normal, maybe you need to step deeper into him today. Takes a wild, crazy bunch of young, hungry lions with audacious faith to transform a world, to bring reformation to a land, to call out for justice, and not just be a resounding gong or clanging cymbal, but you speak with the love of the Father in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit who is holy.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com. Or call us at 508-651-0277.